Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 15. I believe in the divine providence of God. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe God makes no mistakes. And I wasn't supposed to be here last week. And so everybody that was here last week heard the sermon that God wanted them to hear. And everybody who's here today is getting this one. Because that's God's plan. That's how God works. And He works out His perfect will in all ways. And we give thanks to Him. We've come today to the 15th chapter of the book of Romans in our ongoing study. It's a continuation, really, of the thought of chapter 14, and the relationship between those who are strong in faith and those who are weak in faith. And I would like to read this passage to you, chapter 15, the first 13 verses. The apostle writes, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit may abound in hope." Amen. God's Word, how precious. This is the passage we want to look at today. I want to begin with the first word. You believe every word of God is pure, right? Every word of God is important. We start with we. We. Who is the we? Well, evidently, Paul is including himself with the other believers. He says, we. We is a particular group of Christians. That's who God is speaking to. So the question for you to, at the beginning of this worship time here, is to think this. Is he talking to me? Am I part of the we, or am I not? The question is, are you a Christian? You say, I'm in church every week. I didn't ask you that. I said, are you a Christian? I give money to the church. I didn't ask you that. I said, are you a Christian? Oh, I've been baptized. And I take communion. I didn't ask you that. I said, are you a Christian? You can do all those things and not be a Christian. You can be a good Pharisee and keep the law to the 99th point and not be a true believer. And so the question is, have you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been born again of His Holy Spirit? Say, I'm a member of the church. Well, we've been fooled before. Okay? This is something that we all need to make our calling and election sure. Are we a part of this? Is this true in my life? Now, some of you may not ever claim to be a Christian. Then you're not a part of the we. And so we encourage you to think about the fact that you're not a believer and that you're facing the judgment of God and you're under His condemnation right now. And that you need to come to Christ and to seek Him. The Scripture says that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You say, well, why should I call on the name of the Lord? Because that's the only place there is salvation. Our God is a holy God and He's the only God there is. And when He created man, man immediately sinned and went his own way. And ever since, we've all sinned and fallen short of glorifying God, which is our purpose in life. Because of our sinfulness, we can never attain unto God. We can never go to heaven by ourselves. It's impossible. And so God provided the remedy by coming Himself, coming in the form of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect and fully God and fully human, only one like Him. He came and lived a perfect life to fulfill all righteousness. And then He went to the cross and He paid the penalty that we all deserve to pay. Separation from God. And then He conquered death. He rose again from the dead the third day. Everybody loved that? That's the most wonderful thing in the world. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then Jesus said, go forth and tell people and offer to them the forgiveness of sin. And so that's what we're here for. We're offering you the forgiveness of sin. Receive Christ today. Call upon His name. Or as Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe in what He did for you. Even Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Come to me. He even went so far as to say, whoever comes, I will in no way cast out. Come to me. So right now, at the beginning of this sermon time, you can become a Christian. You can come to Christ. And we invite you to come. And it says, as many as receive Him, to them He gives the privilege, the right, the authority to be His children, to those who believe on His name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you become a Christian. And this is the greatest thing in life. And there's nothing more important about this sermon except making sure that you're a Christian. But then we go on here and it says, we who are strong. So now this group of we is further defined. This doesn't even include all Christians. This is talking about the Christians who are strong in the faith. There are some Christians who are weak in the faith. That's what it's talking about back in chapter 14 that we spent a couple of weeks on. Excuse me. The weak in faith only ate vegetables, or they didn't eat meat that was unclean or sacrificed to idols. The weak Jewish believers observed the weekly Sabbath and special days in the Jewish calendar. And the weak Gentile believers didn't want to continue to observe their former pagan associated festivals. These people were bothered in their conscience. And The Apostle Paul said, you who are strong, you have certain responsibilities to the weak. And he especially talks about that today. Notice what he says. We who are strong have an obligation. We have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Obligation sounds pretty strong. Other translations say we ought. The word here is a Greek word that appears 35 times in the New Testament. Dr. Mount says it's a word that conveys the idea of being in debt, being under an obligation. It's best translated as you owe it to somebody. Remember back in chapter 13, owe no one anything except to love one another? We have a debt of love to one another that we are always to be paying. It's interesting that the same word is used there in Romans 13:8, owe no one anything. Same word is used in Ephesians 5:28, where it says husbands should, ought, in other words, they owe it to their wives, to love their wives as their own body. This is a moral obligation the husband has to his wife. In 1 John 2:6, it says, whoever says he abides in Christ ought to walk in the same way in which Christ walked. In other words, you have a moral obligation, if you claim to be a Christian, to act like a Christian. It's an obligation that you have. 1 John 4:11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, in the sense that the Father sent the Son to be the propitiation for the world, he's the one who appeased the wrath of God on our behalf. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We have a moral obligation to love one another. And so again here, in this passage, it is saying, if you are strong in the faith, you have a moral obligation to bear with the weak. Do you realize that? Are you willing to accept that? By the way, you really don't have a choice about whether to accept it or not. You either accept it and do what is right, or you don't accept it and you disobey God and you suffer the consequences. And the whole church suffers the consequences. So four thoughts I want to share with you about our obligation. The first is that we're to bear with the weak. Second, we're to please our neighbor for their good and not just please ourselves. Third, we're to live in harmony with one another so as to glorify God. And fourth, we're to welcome one another even as Jesus welcomed us, as the Jews were to welcome the Gentiles. So in verse 1 it says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Some might think failings of the weak, that sounds a little strong. The King James calls it the infirmities of the weak. The New King James calls it their scruples. The New American Standard calls it their weaknesses. How do you describe the weak? Well, they're weak. Okay? They're weak in faith. They don't feel like they can do what the strong in faith can do. Their conscience are still bothered in some way by things. And so Paul says, if we're the strong believer, we don't just say, well, you stupid weak people, grow up. No, it says we bear with them. In fact, the idea is like Galatians 6:2, where we're bearing one another's burdens. We're helping to pick up and carry the burden with them. It means to have a sincere respect for their views and practices that we don't necessarily think are right, because we love them. Bearing with one another is an important character trait for the Christian. Over in Philippians chapter 2, it says in verse 3, Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. In other words, we are to bear with one another. John MacArthur put it this way. He said, mature believers are to voluntarily and lovingly refrain from exercising their liberty in ways that might needlessly offend the consciences of the less mature. So it's not a matter of, oh, do I have to put up with these weak people? No, it's an aspect of love. I'm willing to bear up with them. Because it's an attitude of love and it's an obligation that we all have. In the second half, the last part of verse 2, it says, and not to please ourselves. And verse 2 adds, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Okay, the second thing then is, I'm not going to be real careful here. Because we've told you in the past that you really shouldn't be a people pleaser. So now we're telling you to be a people pleaser. Which just tells us that there is a right way to please people and there's a wrong way to please people. As we read earlier, the Apostle Paul said, to the Jew, I'm like a Jew, so I can win the Jews. To the Gentile, I'm like a Gentile to win the Gentiles. That doesn't mean that we would ever do anything wrong, that we would never violate one of our convictions, but that we're not necessarily offending somebody. Or maybe I should put it, we never unnecessarily offend somebody. There will be offenses, okay? There will be offenses. But we're trying to be pleasing to people. Not to the point that we're like a parent giving their child whatever they want. No. But that we are, as a friend, trying to help one another and please them in order to build them up. You see the purpose here? Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. And so this is please in a good sense. So Dr. Schreiner said, never compromise the gospel by flattering people or trimming back the scandal of the cross. We want to please people in order that they might be saved, and we want to please weak Christians so that they will be strengthened and built up in their faith. Now look at verse 3. It begins with the word for, which you all know also could be translated as because, which means he's going to give a reason for what he just shared. Why are we to be pleasing other people for their good, to build them up? Because Christ. Here's our example. Because Christ did not please himself. Now you say, well, Christ didn't please everybody. That's right. But he would not unnecessarily offend any weak person. A bruised reed he would not crush. A smoking flax he wouldn't quench. He was very gentle and loving with those who were in need, but those who thought they were all right already, that was a different story. Christ did not please himself. First and foremost, he pleased his Father in heaven. And as a result of that, he pleased the people that God sent him to please and to win. It says, as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. This is a quote from Psalm 69:9, it's quoted from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. In fact, chapter 69 of Psalms is quite messianic psalm, talking about Jesus' passion and dying for us. And so, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me, on Christ. And then it goes on and continues the reasoning here in verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. These things were written in former days. They were written for our instruction. Yes, we need to learn things. But we need more than just instruction. We need to understand the purpose of things. And it says here that the purpose is that through endurance, we're to learn endurance, and through the encouragement of the Scriptures are to be an encouragement, or some people translate it as a consolation. It's consoling to us. It says that through these things that we might have our hope. Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is our trust in Him. And this is written for our benefit. And so we are not to please ourselves. Now, how does that go against the grain? I had grandchildren over yesterday. What happens when two children want the same thing at the same time? Yes. It's hard to teach this lesson that you don't need to please yourself when you've got a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old wanting the same thing. It's hard for a 5-year-old to understand. Hard for a 7-year-old to understand. It's hard for us as adults to understand sometimes. Why do I have to please them? Why can't they please me once in a while? Well, are you the weak? It's the strong that are trying to reach out and help the weak by doing whatever is necessary to help them, to build them up in their faith, so that you're not just pleasing yourself. And that's why Jesus is our illustration. He did not please Himself, and it's why it says the Scriptures were written for us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And then look at verse 5. He says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In there is our third point that we want to share with you. The obligation we have, if we're strong, to the weak, is to live in harmony. Live in harmony. Isn't it wonderful when a choir sings in beautiful harmony? Okay. What's it like when they try to sing beautifully, but it's not quite in harmony? Well, some of you who perhaps, quote, hear better than others, feel that grating. Something's not quite right. While the rest of us are just sort of enjoying it. Okay. But you see, we want to have that perfect harmony so that everybody's enjoying it. Live in harmony with one another. Now notice in verse 4, it was the encouragement of the Scriptures that are given to us. In verse 5, it says, may the God of endurance and encouragement. God is the one who encourages us. Of course, He does it through His Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is part of Paul praying for them. He's praying that God will grant them this. He says, may this happen. May you live in harmony with one another. May the strong live in harmony with the weak. Later on, may the Jew live in harmony with the Gentile. May the Gentile live in harmony with the Jew. How does the harmony occur? Well, it does not occur by the weak surrendering their weakness But both groups learning to love and accept one another in the midst of their differences. Loving one another. It's always interesting. Couple wants to get married. And I tell them, I look forward to the day when you're married so that you can learn to love one another. You say, we want to get married because we love one another. I say, you have no idea. You don't know what you're talking about. You haven't wakened up in the morning with them yet. They haven't been there 24/7 for a week with you yet. They've always been on their good behavior. The day will come. You know? Oh, but we're Christians. We all get along, right? Look, if we can't even get along in the home sometimes, how can we get along in the bigger group of the church? That's why it always, the rubber meets the road beginning at the home, living in harmony with one another. These are practical points that we need to apply in our homes as well. But we're to learn to harmonize with one another. It says that God may grant us to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus. Who's the director? Jesus is. Who are we to learn our harmony from? Jesus Christ. He's the one setting the tune. We don't have somebody over here just trying to direct things and we all sort of attune to them. Boy, that'll get a mess. We might harmonize with them, but we won't be harmonizing with Jesus. It's all in accordance with what Jesus Christ is trying to teach us through His Word. The purpose clause there at the beginning of verse 6 to continue, it says that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One voice praising God. One voice rejoicing in the Lord. The unity that we are to have in Christ. It's not just an outward unity. It should also be an inward unity. It's not just putting up with one another. It's bearing up with one another. It's not pleasing ourselves. In fact, it's not even getting along with somebody else so I can please myself. It's learning to really want to please them, to build them up. And that it's so that you would live in harmony together. So even as it begins in the home, so it is to be in the church. We're to learn to live in harmony with one another. Now this isn't always easy. The reason why it's not so easy is because none of us are perfect yet. Now I know that some of you may think that you are, but none of us are yet. And until we go to be with the Lord, we all have things to learn. We still have those rough edges. We still bump into those rough edges of each other from time to time. And yet we're to be continuing in our love for one another. That leads us to our fourth one here in verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another. Like we welcome a new member, we welcome one another always. It means to receive. It means to accept. Accept one another. Receive one another. Welcome one another. How? It says, as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. How did Christ welcome us? If you're a Christian, think about it. Christ welcomed you. He received you. You belong to Him. How did that happen? How did He do that? In spite of your sinfulness. In spite of all your imperfections. While you were still sinful, Christ died for you. And he received you joyfully in the presence of God. When someone repents, there is joy in the presence of the angels, which is the presence of God. He receives us impartially. He receives us to the glory of God. We talk about the chief end of man. We should also talk about the chief end of men, plural. Our goal in life is to glorify God, but it's not just individually, it's also corporately. And it's corporately done by learning to live with one another, fulfilling love's obligations. May God help us to do this. That wasn't the end of the sermon. I had 6 more verses, but that's the end of our time. And that's enough to learn about love's obligation for today. Realize this is a debt we owe to each other. May God help us to fulfill it. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And now you tell us that we have an obligation. We who are strong in the faith have an obligation to the weak in the faith. We could, in a sense, make the same argument that the weak in the faith have certain obligations to the strong as well. We all have obligation to love one another, to receive one another, to encourage one another, to build one another up. Help us, Lord. We need your help. Lead us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.